In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to our scripture reading of the morning, which comes to us from Luke's Gospel. Before we do so, though, a couple of things that helps to know, things that will be on the quiz this morning, in case you were wondering. People are getting out their pencils, I see that, and their notebooks, because you want to do well in the quiz. We know that the Gospel of Luke can be divided into four parts. The introductory part, the part about Jesus' birth, and then the part covering the first half of his ministry, which is part two, and then the third part about his final journey to Jerusalem, the events of the leading up to the end, the place where everything would start to come unglued, and finally the fourth part, the events of the end, of Holy Week, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. Four parts, meaning the part we're about to read, is found in part three, that teaching Jesus did while making his final journey to Jerusalem. This long section of the gospel having to do with how things were going to end, having to do with the need for God's people to endure persecution, to endure till Jesus comes back again. That's the thread that runs through this whole third part of Luke, the part we've been spending a fair amount of time on over the past months here at Park Avenue. God wants us to know that it's going to be difficult for his followers. Wants us to know that to be a disciple of Jesus means to endure suffering, means that this age is passing away, meaning God's people need to be watchful, humble, single-minded, not marked by anxiety, but rather prayerful. That, most of all, prayerful. Now, what it also helps us to remember is that Luke wrote these words some 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. That's an entire generation by New Testament and first century standards. People have been waiting with bated breath for him to come back because he said he would, and they thought that meant soon. I mean, who wouldn't think that, right? But he hasn't come back. And now here they still are, 30 years after the fact, some of his followers having already passed away. The expectation of Jesus' return has gone unmet, and so Luke writes in an effort to address the impatience, the demotivation of those early believers, those whose faith was wavering, writes to remind them of what Jesus taught, that they were to remain faithful and watchful and humble and prayerful, even though things were hard, even though the second coming of Jesus hadn't happened yet. He did not want them to lose heart, don't you see? That's the context of the passage we're about to read. So are you with me on that? I mean, I took a little time for that, but we're good to go. Well, turn with me then to Luke chapter 18. We're going to begin in the verse numbered 1 and read through the verse numbered 8. Luke's Gospel, the Word of God for the people of God. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. There it is. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? May God bless the reading of God's word, and would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you grew up in a neighborhood where the ice cream man came around. On my block, that was a rarity. Only just every so often that we would hear that unmistakable chime sound. The sound letting us know that dreamsicles and ice cream sandwiches and bomb pops were making their way up the street. A little photograph from my childhood here. I'm the kid in the back with pants that are too short. My pants were always too short. No money in my pocket. Big tear running down my cheek. That would be me there, sort of. You just Google images is what you do, and that's what you get. I have a theory about why that truck didn't come around much on my block. My theory is that there were too many tough love mothers in my neighborhood. Meant the ice cream man had it figured out. That for business to be good, you need pushovers for mothers. And the 1500 block of Simpson Street in St. Paul just didn't have enough pushovers. That's my theory anyway, and I'm sticking to it. David Walsh, in a terrific book he wrote about parenting, one entitled Selling Out America's Children, tells a story from his own childhood, one about his experience with the ice cream truck. He says that when it came down the block, all the kids in the neighborhood would go running to their moms to get money for a treat. But 9 times out of 10, his mom would say, "Sorry, David, not today." Well, as he got older, his argument became more forceful. Would even accuse his mother of being overly tight with the family's money. "You mean we can't even afford a dime?" he would cry. And Walsh writes, "I can still hear her response. It's not the money," she would say. "It's just that I want you to learn that you can't always have what you want when you want it." He says, "I did not understand that lesson at the time, but as I got older, it started making more sense, because in a small but so very significant way, my mom's response helped prepare me to deal with frustration and disappointment in my life," which is a parent's job, right? Of course, saying yes to an insistent kid is a whole lot easier than saying no, especially in public. Something our children have a remarkable way of figuring out how to really put the pressure on. The fact that temper tantrums at the grocery store or at the ice cream truck are doubly painful for parents, that saying yes can make the present moment so much quieter, so much more peaceful. But here's the other problem, the one we don't care to admit to, that our kids are watching us. They're paying attention. They see our unwillingness to wait for things, to delay gratification, so they respond to our inconsistency. Is this starting to preach yet? I'll give you an example. You might remember this television ad from a while back. We see this beautiful, successful-looking couple on vacation, dining outdoors, some luxurious tropical resort, and as they wind up their stay in paradise, why, the woman looks wistfully at her partner, says in a half sigh, "It went by so fast, didn't it? I wish it weren't ending." To which her partner responds, "Doesn't have to." And next thing we know, a phone call made, all plans and responsibilities put on hold, the beautiful couple extending their dream getaway, and all pulled off in less than 30 seconds thanks to their insistence on instant gratification and, most important, thanks to Visa. So don't think for a minute that our kids aren't watching, aren't learning, when our so-called needs have to be filled immediately. Oh yes, they are. All of which may explain why I find myself troubled by the parable Jesus tells here in Luke 18. At least, I'm troubled at first glance, because the way I hear it, The point seems to be that if we just badger God enough, just throw a big enough tantrum, just refuse to give up, why, eventually we'll get our way, right? God will give in, because even God can't take our whining forever. So just keep it up, and one day you'll be eating a dreamsicle and watching cartoons all day on Saturday just like everybody else. But that's the problem with the parables, isn't it? The problem is the first glance. That's where we get in trouble. Why we have to sit with them for a while. Sit and listen. Listen hard. Listen for the voice of God. Because when we do listen, the message of a God waiting to be sufficiently nagged until he will respond is not the message we hear. In fact, far from it. See, when Jesus told this parable, he was having trouble with people he loved, his closest followers, his disciples. They were starting to lose heart. Much as they wanted to tell everybody who Jesus was, to tell the whole wide world that he had come to redeem the world, all they were hearing were these rumors about warrants out for his arrest, rumors that the end was coming, hearing Jesus tell them that his place at the table was about to be empty. Talk about disillusioning. And by the time Luke wrote it all down, 30 years after, things had gotten worse, not better. Rome was hovering over Jerusalem like a vulture up in the sky circling a corpse. No sign that the kingdom of God was ever going to show up. Jesus had said he was coming back, only he was not back, and people were losing heart. So Luke repeated a story Jesus told here. The story about this wronged widow who would not shut up. Who would not stop pleading her case. We're not told here what her complaint was, but it's not hard to guess. See, widows were outcast in Palestinian society, had no inheritance rights at all to their husband's property. When her husband died, the oldest son acquired the property. She, on the other hand, was supposed to be married to her deceased husband's brother. Not a lot of choice in the matter for her. I know some of you are thinking about that. What if I got stuck with his brother? But if he refused, or if there was no brother, she'd either have to return to her father's house or go begging. Widows had no role in public or religious life. They wore black clothing to signal their plight. Evidence from the Old Testament prophets suggests that the rich often oppressed them, which is why Jesus is always telling people of their obligation to care for widows, because they were so vulnerable, so down and out. So little wonder then that this woman suffered injustice. But finding herself all alone, nobody around to help, why, she did not lose heart. Not her. Rather, she knew what she wanted, knew who could give it to her. Whether he gave it or not was beyond her control, but that didn't matter to her. She was willing to say what she wanted over and over again, out loud, day and night, whether she got it or not, because saying it was how she remembered who she was. How she remembered the shape of her heart. And while there may have been people who felt embarrassed by her, who felt sorry for her exposing herself like that, she was exhilarated, set free, like the words of that old song, "Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose." And oh, the freedom of being able to stop having to phrase things just the right way, to stop always having to go through proper channels all the time. Freedom from having to act all grateful for whatever scraps life dropped on her plate. Oh, the relief she felt when she finally threw off her shame and her caution and went straight to the source, said exactly what she wanted. She didn't know she could roar until she did it. "Give me justice," she yelled at that judge. "Do your job. Answer me now. Or answer me later, but I am coming back here every single day, day or night, forever until you deal with me. This is an uppity woman here. Praise God. And so he did deal with her. Though I'm not sure that was even the point. See, I don't know about you, but I keep coming back to the sad question Jesus asked at the end of the parable. The verse where he asked, when I do come back, will I find anybody with faith on this planet? It's a profoundly sad question because it implies that Jesus didn't know too many persistent widows. No, what he knew was what we know. What we know about one another, and even more painfully, what we know about ourselves. That we are people who become so easily discouraged when we pray. When things don't matter much, we're fine. But give us a tough one. Give us one that goes unanswered for a while, and what happens? We lose heart, that's what. That's the truth about us. And before long, we just say, well, don't ask and you won't be disappointed. Don't seek and you won't miss what you won't find. And as for that growing deadness you feel where your heart used to be, well, you're just going to have to get used to that. You see, what the persistent widow knew is that the most important time to pray might just be when our prayers seem the most meaningless. We ask, we seek, we knock, we wait, we falter, we grow angry, but we keep on praying because prayer is what keeps our heart chasing after God's heart. It's the conversation we need to trust, don't you see? Regardless of what comes of it, because the conversation itself is what gives us life, what keeps us engaged with what most matters to us, so that we do not lose heart. There's a story I remember told about a big gathering of people concerned about certain unfair and oppressive conditions existing in America at the time. This is a story that could have been told about today. And as the story goes, an old black minister stood before that large group of people, read this parable of Jesus from Luke 18, and when he preached, his sermon had just one sentence. He said, until you have stood for years knocking at a locked door, your knuckles bleeding, you do not really know what prayer is. Would you pray with me? Lord God, my confession is the way you spoke to me just now, is that I'm not sure I really know what prayer is. So I ask that your Spirit would teach me. I ask that on behalf of myself, and I ask that on behalf of anyone in this room who needs to make that same confession. And I know, Lord God, that there are people in this room who have stood for years knocking at a locked door, and that their knuckles have bled, and that they do know what prayer is. And I thank you for their witness to your goodness. I thank you for that. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to us today, Lord. I want to invite you, if you would like to come to this altar this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you have begun to lose heart, whatever the thing is that you're contending with has brought a weariness to you. Or maybe you know there's somebody in your life that you love and care so deeply about. Maybe it's a child of yours who has begun to lose heart. And I invite you to come and just kneel at this altar, that we might come before a God who accepts the prayers of a persistent heart and hears us and responds to us and loves us in and through. And so you come now. The altar is open today.